or around you, helps you for how you even navigate through this world. Hope you are following me. He helps you, including me, your pastor. Hallelujah. He helps you. And some decisions you will not be able to, that you will just make and just be doing. You can understand me. So left to you alone, without your local church, you make a mess of the Christian work. Amen? So the local church becomes that restraining guard, that the rod and the staff for us. Hope you're following me. So where will you find God's rod and his staff? Through the local church, right? Okay, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Amen. So today we'll start Matthew 28, not verses 18. Let's go to verse 16. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Did you see that? Into a mountain where Jesus has appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and but some doubted. And he came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth." He said, "Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever has commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Hallelujah. In Mark 16 from verse 16, take note of some salient things that I'm going to mention here today. Mark 16. Are you there? Okay. Okay, this is verses 15 says, "Instead of them going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues. So they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following." So he was received up into heaven will be spiritual, right? Not that the sun, it's not referring to the sky, but it's referring to something spiritual, which is the right hand of God. And what is the right hand of God? What is the right hand of God? The Lord walking with. So that is the indwelling. Hallelujah. Very right. But take note of what Jesus said to them in Matthew 28:16. He appointed them a place. Where is the place? He appointed them. So all the instructions. Okay, let's go to Luke 45. "And he opened he their understanding, and they might understand the scriptures." Right? Right? Is it thus? "And then he said, thus it is written, and thus it behoves Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, which is remission of sin, be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And ye are witnesses of these things. Right? So that means, where did he give them this instruction? First of all, Matthew shows us, he tells them to gather in where? Galilee. So that means, the instructions for them to go into all the world, all the nations will be taken, will be instructions from Galilee. Did you see that? So why is Galilee important? You see, Galilee is important in theology. You must see it. You know, we sing the song, "I love the man of Galilee." You know, some people say, no. I said that too. No, not Galilee. Let's say, "I love the man of where?" Huh? Okay, "I love the man of Calvary." Okay. Calvary? Not from Calvary. He died in Calvary. Oh, he died on Calvary Street. Hallelujah. He said, no. "I love the man. He's from Zion." No. They say, "I love the man who lives in me. For he has done so very much for me. He has forgiven me and my sins and sent the Holy Ghost to me. I love the man last night. But you know, like I showed us on Thursday, that there are, in scriptures, there are things, or there are things, places, things that are done that are actually theological. Like we saw 70. Moses chose 70. We're going to look at that in Numbers 2. The reasons behind 70. But I just gave us an intro, right? Why? Now you discover that Jesus chose 70 and sent them out. What is the reason for 70? Because in the days of Moses, there were 70 nations. So Moses chose 70. That will be important in theology. The 70 will mean it will be used, the 70 people that were chosen, that the Spirit of God came upon them, or the Spirit that was on Moses was put upon them, will imply God's plan for the earth, right? So the 70 nations, I mean the 70 elders will mean the 70 nations. So God's plan will be in all the earth, right? So Jesus who comes into the scene, just 12 disciples, right? Also now had 70. He sent 70 out in two. So what does that mean? Jesus is taking that narrative from who? Moses. Okay, you're following me? To show the planets of the whole earth. So now he tells them. He could have told them, you guys should stay in Jerusalem. I'm coming to Jerusalem, right? But he said, no. Meet me where? In Galilee. That will be very vital in theology. Hallelujah. Because the place called Galilee is known as Galilee of the Nations. That's how it's called. Galilee of the Nations. It is in Galilee, if you read Matthew 4 verse 23, one of Jesus' sermon, I guess the first, I don't want to be too far, but the first sermon of Jesus was in Galilee. Matthew 4 verse 23. Jesus begins to preach in Galilee. Verses 12. Jesus was in Galilee. Hallelujah. And when Jesus had heard, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Look at verses 23 quickly. Verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Did you see that? So the question is, why Galilee? Why? What is the significance of Galilee? That is playing, is role playing again for Jesus to tell them, go to Galilee. That means Galilee is important, right? So that means, so what is Galilee? Galilee is called the Galilee of the nations. So in Galilee, he tells them to go to the nations. And he was saying that in Galilee. It's just like when Jesus got to the place where the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16. In the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, from verse 13, is where Caesar is called Lord. You see that? That is where the Caesar... So, Jesus got to Caesarea Philippi. Example, look up here. He got to Caesarea Philippi, where Caesar is called Lord. And in that place, where that location is called the gate of hell. Okay, following me. The place is called where? Did I explain this to us during the last CRC? Right? The place is called the gate of hell. Right? So, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? The moment he got there, he asked them, who do men say that I am? See that? Who do men say that I am? Why would he ask that then? He asked that question there because he's showing them that Caesar is not Lord, he is Lord. Did you see that? Amen? So he asked that question on purpose. Where Caesar is called Lord? He said, who do you say that I am? And he said, some say you are Elijah, some say you are somebody, some people say you are John the Baptist. John the Baptist just died. Can you say you're John the Baptist? There's some say you are John the Baptist, or some say you are one of the prophets. He now asked, who do you say that I am? You are Jesus the Son. You are the Christos. When you use the word Christos, you are the Christ. That is what you are, the Messiah. You are the Lord. A counter narrative to what is happening, what that city is known for. That place is known for as where Caesar is called Lord. For Jesus changes the narrative. Right? Elam says, I will build my church and the gates of hell. Now that had something I'll just teach you. Elam says, the gates of hell will not prevail. When he says the gates of hell, he was referring to the kingdom of who? Caesar. He said, he will not prevail. That is, he said, nothing will stop it from happening. Hallelujah. So, when you see what gate of hell, it has dual functionality. Both Caesar and his kingdom, and the kingdom that rules the kingdom of Caesar. Which kingdom is that? The spiritual kingdom where called the place of the dead. Hallelujah. Said, they will not prevail. Hope you're following me. Did they prevail? They couldn't. Even when they wrote a stone on his tomb, he came out alive. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Meaning nothing will stop me from resurrecting. So the same way, he got to Galilee and he tells them, go into the nations. Why? Because Galilee is where you have the nations. Why did I say so? In Galilee, it's just like Lagos, where people say it's no man's land. It's somebody's land, though. There's no man's land. It's people's land. So he gets to Galilee where different people are. You have different tribes and different people from different walks of life. That was where Jesus started his ministry from. Hallelujah. Where you find the nations. And he says, go into the nations. You see that? Hallelujah. Hope you follow me. Hope you follow me. So in Acts 1:8, it will be the same thing. It says, you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. Galilee will be there. Right? In Samaria to the uppermost part of the earth. So that is where the nations pass from. Hope you follow me. So Jesus gives that instruction from Galilee to go into the nations. Hallelujah. So it becomes very vital in theology. Hallelujah. So what have we been looking at these days or in the past few weeks? We said that instruction will be instruction of scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Is that what we've been saying? The instruction to go make disciples, we say, will be instructions of scripture, Genesis to Malachi. It will be instructions of God. It will be God's instruction because Jesus is God. Right? It will be instructions in theology. Right? Instructions in theology. In God's study. So that means in God's study we'll have instructions. Hallelujah. So last week we said it will be instructions of the kingdom. Why? Because in Acts of Apostles chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible says what Jesus taught them within the 40 days was concerning the kingdom. Look at it. Acts of Apostles 1 verse 3. He says, so whom he showed himself alive after his passion, passion of the Christ, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things that pertained to the kingdom of God. How many days? 40 days. Jesus taught them concerning the kingdom of God. So we said he will teach them concerning the kingdom and he will use kingdom languages like keruso euangelion, which is to preach the gospel. Okay, follow me? To preach the gospel. He uses those words in the instruction. Preach the gospel. Which is what? Keruso euangelion. Preach the gospel. That is, euangelion means it's used for good news. Good news. And we say that word euangelion or good news is got, or gospel is gotten from another Hebrew word, basar, B-A-S-A-R, basar, basar in the Hebrew. So when you use that word basar, basar is used for a kingdom news. It's used for a victory or a loss in a conquest, in a battle. So I gave us that illustration last week. Two nations are fighting and they have representatives. The moment the nation defeats another nation, the basar or the messenger carries the news, right, from the war front and runs to the city. All hail, we've won. We've won the Philistines. We've won them. Then those of the Philistines, the messenger goes into Philistines and says, there is a loss in the battle, right? Hope you are seeing that. Now the person that goes with the message and the message itself is called basar. We saw that. It's called basar. Message. So we said the word basar is used for the messenger and his message.
The messenger and his message.
We looked at some scriptures last week.
So I'll just run through those scriptures for you. We said, you find it in 1 Samuel 4 verse 17 for a messenger. 1 Samuel 31 verse 9 to publish. 2 Samuel 4:10, good tidings. 2 Samuel 1:20, good news.
Hallelujah. We are following me?
And a number of other scriptures like that. But is a
word you find in Samuel. Samuel uses that word well, or the book of Samuel. Interestingly,
the Septuagint.
What am I doing here? Septuagint will call Samuel the kingdom. Don't worry, we'll look at that. Not this year, not next year, not 2 years. Not 2 years from now. We'll look at it sometime. Hallelujah.
Sometime in the future.
But it's just that you know that. Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So just like saying Samuel is First King, Second King, and then the King, just like that.
Amen. It's not what we're looking at today. So let's go further.
Okay. So, Jesus will use words like that. Bapa, which is the word you watch earlier, right? And that will be, why would, remember we said, Bapa, when you hear the word gospel, is usually not always good, right? Because there's also a bad news. It's a news of a conquest. It's news, but it can also be a bad news. Was that what we said?
Right?
It can always also be a bad news. How? When there's a loss in the battle, it's a bad news. But Jesus will use it as good news.
Why will it be good news?
It will be good news because Jesus has accomplished what Jesus has accomplished in the resurrection. He resurrected. So to us, it is good news. Right? Good news! He resurrected.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Moses will use that word. So Moses too, writing about the kingdom of God, will use the word subdue.
Subdue.
Genesis 1:28 is also a kingdom word. Genesis 1:28. Let's look at it. Genesis 1 verse 28. Are you there? Look at what it says. It says, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Do you see that? Now the word for subdue is the word in the Greek, in the Hebrew. That is the word in the Hebrew, kabash. Kabash. K-A-B-A-S-H. Kabash.
You have kabash.
Look at your life. It's kabash. Now that word kabash or subdue is when you have, let's not get to this. Hallelujah. So that word kabash is used in relation to a land. Is used in relation to a land. Kabash. That is to subdue. For example, you find it also in Numbers 32, verse 22. Numbers 32. Are you there? Numbers 32, verse 22. And the land be subdued before the Lord. Do you see that? It's used together with land. Subdue before the Lord, then afterwards they shall return, and the Egyptians before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Take note of how the word subdues. You look at verses 29. Hope you follow me. Verses 29. It says, and Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, let every man arm to battle before the Lord, and the land be subdued before you. Did you see that? He's using in relation to a land. Did you see that? Be subdued before you. It's a kingdom narrative. It's a kingdom word. How you take over a place in a conquest. Hope you are following me. You find it again in Joshua 18 verse 1. Joshua 18 verse 1. Follow me fast. Are you in Joshua 18? Look at verse 1. It says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Not the one in Utah. And set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. Did you see that?
the land was subdued before them.
Look at following.
Hallelujah. You find it again in 2 Samuel 8:11 and 1 Chronicles 22:18. 2 Samuel rather, 8:11 and 1 Chronicles 22:18 is used in relation to a land. I hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Now look at how Jesus will now beautifully use the word basar and call it euangelion. Look at how he used it. For him to cross that, it means Jesus crossed a language barrier. Hope you're following me. Jesus crossed a language barrier. That would be the rule of every Bible student, to cross a language barrier. Hallelujah. And Luke showed us that Jesus does it always. In Luke 24, 4 verse 27, he says, I'll start from verse 25. Luke 24, 25. Look at what he says. He says, to them, all fools and snob have to believe in all the prophets have spoken. He says, of not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. He says, beginning at Moses. Did you see that? And all the prophets, he expounded. Now, that word to expound is the word diamineo. Expound to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when he uses the word he expounded, it means he actually gave meaning to language. Or put, he interpreted language. Hallelujah. Why would Jesus do that? We'll be looking at that, right? Looking at that, and we said every Bible student is an interpreter, right? Every Bible student is an interpreter. What you have as translation, NIV, KJV, all the translations you have, they are actually interpretations. For example, in Jesus' day, what they spoke, remember I told you Jesus had his Bible, right? Jesus had a Bible. Jesus read Genesis to Malachi. That was what they had as Bible. Okay, follow me. Jesus didn't just say, I'm God, let me talk. No. He read his Bible. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. Amen. Interesting. Some people never thought of it that way. So in Jesus' day, what did they speak? They spoke Greek, they spoke Latin, and they spoke Hebrew. You don't know that? That was what they spoke. In fact, they now have the pidgin of their world, which is Aramaic. Okay, follow me. Not Arabic, Aramaic. Look at the import of that. In Luke 22, look at Luke 22. Let me Luke 23. Let's rush to Luke 23. So you see how important it is. Luke 23, verse 38. Look at verse 38. I'll come over verse 37. It says, and saying, that was on the cross, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Did you see that? There was something on the cross. And it was written in three languages. What? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. That means that was what they spoke in that day. Okay, following me. That's what they spoke. So they interpreted it there. So that is the essence of interpretation. So that the people, your audience would understand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That your audience would understand. So in their world, what they spoke is Greek, Latin, Hebrew, and then they had the vernacular of their world called Aramaic. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Okay. So, in Jesus' word, they spoke Greek, Latin, Hebrew, like he's already said. And Jesus' audience were majorly, Jesus' audience, because what was predominant in their world was actually the Greek. I hope you're hearing me. What was predominant in their world was Greek. But the Bible of Jesus, Genesis to Malachi, was written in Hebrew. Just the same way some people today don't know their language. They can't speak their language well. English has taken over your mouth. Right? That's what was happening. There was Hebrew, but they spoke majorly Greek. So Jesus would not have to read the Hebrew Bible and translate it to them. Actually, Jesus also had a translation like we have KJV and the like today. It's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So Jesus used the Septuagint and also used the Hebrew Bible. Most of you have giants, who have giant springs. Most of you have giant springs. Bible, you see, in your Bible, your center reference, you see things like LSS. Hallelujah. So, it's actually in your giant, you have a giant spring, you see where it's written LSS. No, it's not LSS. LSS is the abbreviation for Septuagint. Hallelujah. So even the writers of the Synoptic, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and also some of the epistles, when they were actually interpreting scriptures, they used the Septuagint. Hope you're following me. That's why they use the Septuagint also. Hope you're with me. They use the Septuagint. So most times you get to your scripture and you see LSS. LSS is used for Septuagint. Very well. It's used for 70. So the Septuagint is 70. It's called Septuagint because it was translated by 70 people. Hope you're following it. Amen? Okay. So let's go ahead. So Jesus will use both the Septuagint and the Hebrew Bible. And there's a reason for that. He will go back to reuse the Hebrew Bible. Why? Because most times, at the point of translation, words lose their import sometimes. Sometimes, a word in the Hebrew can have 5 minutes in the Greek. And a word in the Greek can have 7 minutes in the Hebrew. So, at that point of translation, words are lost. Imports are lost. So most times you have to go back again. All I follow is go back again and reread. Glory to God. Glory to God. For example, there are instances where in the Old Testament book, words like angels, what is used for angels is called malak. Malak. Right? Malak. But when those words, Malak in the Hebrew and Angelos in the Greek, right? But when you get to the Septuagint, there are sometimes, or also to their words used as, for angels, you have two words used for angels in the Greek, in the Hebrew. It's called, you have the Malak, and then you have sometimes Elohim. Hope you're hearing me, Elohim. But when you get to the Greek, all of them are merged into Angelos. Do you see that? So what would I do? I'll have to go back again and reread. You get me? So that means I'll have to go back again, reread it in the Hebrew to see, what is the import here? Because the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, doesn't have another word for Elohim. So it uses all of them as angelos. Amen? Okay, follow me. So, things like this. So at the point of translation, words sometimes can lose their import. So you have to go back again and reread. Just like Jesus. You have that responsibility today. Hallelujah. To do that. So, note. I have something here I want you to note. And it's going to come alive soon. Not in this series, but to come alive shortly. It is as an interpretation. When you say interpretation of scriptures, interpretation is not only because of change of language, but rather, hope you're following me. Interpretation is not only because of change of language, but rather language evolves over time. Hope you're following me. Language evolves over time and the truth of God's word doesn't change. So the reason why you interpret is not because there's a change in language, no. Because even in Nehemiah 8:8, Let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah is like 1,000 years before. I mean after Moses. Now Nehemiah 8:8. Let's see Nehemiah quickly. Nehemiah 8, verses 8. Look at what Nehemiah says. Ezra rather. Ezra read and said, and so they read in the book of the law of God. Where's the book of the law of God? Moses, right? Says, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So he says they and gave the sense. It means they gave understanding. They made them understand. They had to interpret. In Moses' word, they spoke Hebrew. In Nehemiah's word, they spoke Hebrew. Yet, Nehemiah had to do the same thing Jesus did. He interpreted. Okay, so ladies. He interpreted. Why? Because language had evolved. Amen? Hope you're following me. So that means interpretation is not all about translation. But translation will be found in interpretation. I have it like this in my notes. Interpretation is not equal to translation. But translation will be found in interpretation. So we said, in Bible interpretation, a word will never mean today. You see the way you hear it? Don't forget it. Because I always write this. A word will never mean today what it never meant when it was written. I'm going to expand that today. Amen? I'm going to expand this statement we'll be making for 9 sessions today. A word will never mean today what it never meant when it was written. That is, when it says that, when I say that, what I mean is this. I hope you are looking up now to see what I mean. When I say what would never mean to the word, what never meant when it was written, what I'm trying to tell you is this, is that the meaning of a text or in Bible, the meaning of a text in Bible does not lie with the reader. The meaning is not, does not lie with you. No! The meaning of a text of scripture lies with the writer. If Moses was around, we would have said, sir, what were you showing? What were you trying to say? Right? But he's not here. So the writer holds the meaning of everything. In literature, that is what it is. The writer holds the meaning. Hallelujah. The meaning of a text of scripture doesn't even lie with the Holy Ghost. It lies with the writer. So it is basic Bible hypnosis. The text, the meaning of the text doesn't lie with you, the reader, it lies with the writer. So if Paul, Peter, and the likes were around, we'll just say, sir, please, what were you trying to say? Right? And it'll be easy, but they're not here. So that means we have to find out what they were saying. Hallelujah. We have to find out. And then finding out what they were saying, I will have to take the seat of the first audience. Hallelujah. I have to take the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard. Hallelujah. Here we go. So, I said something that I skipped, but I want to take it back. It said, a word doesn't derive its meaning from anywhere. A word, like for example, the word jump, for example. The word jump doesn't derive its meaning from dictionary. A word doesn't derive its meaning from dictionary. Dictionary does not define words. Dictionary helps you with the usage of words. Okay, hear me. So a word, that is why if you open a word in dictionary, they'll give you different applications to the word, examples. That's what it is. Some people say, a word doesn't derive its meaning from anywhere apart from the context it was used. So that means I have to understand the context of a word to get the meaning. For example, what is a cup? For example, what is a cup? A cup is where you fill in water and any other thing, right? For drinking, right? That is a cup. Now imagine, I say that's your cup of tea. If I'm not showing you a cup, that means I'm using it idiomatically, right? Figuratively, right? 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 So, when I'm using it figuratively, does it mean the same thing? This is your cup of tea. I'm showing you. That means, you are giving me Nescafe to drink. Right? I said, that is your cup of tea. I'm telling you, it's your business. Right? Now imagine, I said, no, the definition of cup means they must be filled with something. So when you say, that's your cup of tea, and he's referring to a physical cup, no, you'll be missing it. Right? I've used the same word in two different contexts, and they don't mean the same thing. One is a literal, while one is figurative. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. So that means, where will I get the meaning of the word cup of tea in the sentence? Hallelujah. So that means I have to read well as a Bible student. Glory to God. So in doing that, I have to take the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard. I must hear what they heard. And in doing so, in taking the seat of the first audience, I have to know who is the audience. Who is the audience? Or who was the audience? Any of the two will go. And what was the language of their world? And how were the languages used, or how were words used in their world? For example, when you hear the word justice in their world, it's not justice in our world. What are you following me? Justice in their world. In the times of Moses, and justice today are not the same. Oh. Justice today is, somebody does something wrong, you go, don't do it again, right? But justice has been served. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The guy has been reprimanded. But justice in their world. Seniors, what did he do? He carried a javelin. And he pierced two people that were committing fornication. And it was recorded to him as righteousness. That is justice in their world. But if you do that, what would you be called? It's genocide, right? Right? Human rights people will say, no, you are killing your people. No. Because he says, sir, what? Justice in their world and justice in our world can be the same. Nobody following me. Amen? Amen. A man steals from you 10,000. You take the person to the court. Justice will be returned back the 10,000. Right? But justice is their word is to kill him. That's justice. That is justice. So that means if I have to sit in their seat, I have to understand what was obtainable in their world. Interpret what was written in their world first, and then apply it to my world today. Amen? Then because when you sit in that seat, you discover that what Moses gave to them as 10 commandments was not... So you don't discover that anybody that comes around and is telling you, Moses is God! No! We have moved from the law and we have come to grace. The person doesn't know scripture. Okay, Harry. Sorry to say that. But it's just lack of diligent study. Amen? Because when you sit in the seat of the false others, you will see what Moses did. In fact, the 10 commandments were not even his laws. No, the 10 commandments were God's doctrine. It's God's doctrine. It's God's doctrine that Jesus has to teach from. It's God's doctrine that you find in the whole of Genesis down to Malachi. Not just Genesis. I know I told you Genesis. But you find it all through Genesis down to Malachi. God's doctrine that Jesus taught. That is what you find from Genesis to Revelation 2. Everything in the 10 commandments. He said, no, it's law. Law, we are fast law. We are in grace. Nonsense. Even the Jesus that you are quoting grace for read Moses. Beginning at Moses. Jesus didn't say, no, Moses is gone. No, he said, beginning at Moses. So Moses is important. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He said, Moses gave them too many laws. Beyond 10. Somebody said, they are over. Yes. When you sit in the seat of that audience, you know the reason why he gave them those laws. Amen? And it will not be I said, very soon I will teach us on Moses. But I want us to go through some books, the epistles. Then we'll go back again to do Isaiah, Joel, Jonah. Then we'll start Genesis. As long as we're getting to Genesis, Exodus will not take Moses' law. I want to teach you Moses' law. You'll be surprised. All the ones will look at it and will discover that they are all doctrine. Hallelujah. In fact, you discover that those laws that Moses gave to them were actually walk in the spirit. Hey. So that's the truth. Amen? Amen? Hey, you are keeping quiet. So Moses' law. Because you are Cana. Glory to God. Amen. The way I'm going by, hope I will not now do
Moses.
Amen. Let's go ahead. But you know you had one.
No.
Where did you think
Paul was really an education for? You don't know. Where do you think you have the nine gifts of the Spirit?
Where? Moses. He's there. Moses. Take away Moses. You don't have a Bible. You don't know. Hallelujah. So where were we? Okay. So, Moses will be writing Genesis to an Exodus audience, right? And what was their occupation? I know I've stopped talking about this part, but I'll talk about this shortly. I'll talk about how I
keep it for a reason. What was their occupation? What was their geography? Those things matter a lot in theology.
Hallelujah. So, what were they? They were agrarians, right? And he writes to them about God. Write to them about God, the danger of unbelief and their response to God's word. Write to them about that. Because in Exodus 6 verse 9, the Bible says they rejected Moses' words. They did not believe Moses' words, which was supposed to be about Moses' words concerning God's redemption from Egypt. And the Bible says they didn't believe, they didn't accept. So Moses would not write them Genesis for them to see what their response should be. And the danger of unbelief. So he will write for them Adam. And he says, this will be the danger, right? Away from God's presence. From God's presence. On Thursday, we saw Cain, right? So he says, and Adam left the Garden of Eden. Since then, the Garden of Eden, nobody has ever entered. But we saw Cain, right? That Cain was actually, when he says, he left, he was sent out of God's garden. So Cain's punishment was the same thing like his father Adam, which is what? Away from God's presence, away from God's garden. Hope you're following me. Away from God's garden. Glory to God. Amen? So that will be unbelief, the danger for unbelief. So Moses writes like that to them. To see that danger. Also, you also write them to see what God's tax in all the earth should be. I'm just trying to go through all this. Okay, for you to see what's tax in all the earth. Therefore, he will use the word till to till the ground. Till. Get to my personal study. Okay. The word by till. Look at Genesis 2:5. Let's quickly rush there. Genesis 2:5. Is there an every plant in the field before it was in the earth, and every herb in the field before it grew? For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Stop. There was no man to till the ground. Look at what you're. So when he says there was no man to till the ground, he uses that word till. Till the ground. Hallelujah. So let's first of all look at some few things. Now you understand what it means. Someone says, because there was no man to farm. You are missing it. Because what Moses was writing about, Moses was not writing science. No. You have to try to take that CRK textbook out of your head. Moses wasn't writing science. Moses was using a known historical fact to talk about God. What are you following me? So he employed, in their world, how do they use words? They use words in form of imagery. They use a lot of figures of speech. That is their world. Moses, the children of Israel and Moses, in their culture, they actually had the culture of the near instant, near ancient, the near instant culture, ancient instant culture, where they were agrarians, they used figures of speech. Those of whom are you, we're going to look at some of those things sometimes. But I also teach you, like you, once in year, if I will deal with several cultures, amen, in the world, and what was obtainable in those cultures till our present age. So the use of words, you have to understand how words are used. Amen. In our day today, if Moses was to write seed, he will call seed data. Okay, follow me. That is the digital age. But in their age, they were called agrarians. So that means he will use seed a lot. Okay, follow me. You have things like land a lot. They were agrarians. Okay, follow me. In our world, we use computer. We are in a computer age. So we use computer words. Hallelujah. Amen. That is why a pastor is called a what? Appointment is called a ra. Why is it called a ra? Because in their world they were agrarians, and most of them too, they were agrarians, and they were rearers of sheep and the like. So we use that. Pastor is now called, because of the tax given to a pastor as regards the God's people, so God's people will now be called flocks. Pastor is now called shepherd. Hope you're following me. Is just writing with their culture. So you have to go to their culture. Okay, follow me. Go to their culture to understand this again. So now in their culture, they write with figures. They use figures of speech a lot. They write with a lot of figures and imagery. So now, Moses now paints an imagery of them, saying imagery to them concerning God. So he now employs things like flowers. That was something that was known, but Moses was writing about God. Did you see? So imagine chapter 1. And I say, and there was nothing.
Because there was no man to deal with
us. Come on, think about it. Right? Amen? Amen? Let's see a bit about that. So, first of all, let's see how Genesis opens up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God. God created the heavens and the earth. So, when using the word heavens and the earth, heaven is used for a supernatural place. It's used for the supernatural being. It's used for supernatural activities. How do I put it? It's used for a supernatural place, supernatural being, supernatural activity. So that means the Bible opens up with a supernatural world. What are following me? A supernatural world. And I say the heavens and the earth. That talks about a marriage, a union. Hallelujah. The heavens and the earth. Actually, the Hebrew put it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens in the earth. So, that is what he's talking about. The heavens in the earth. Hallelujah. And that says, now the earth about the heaven is without form and void and darkness. So that talks about God. God is the heaven and the earth will be man. We're talking about God's union with man. That's what it is. Hallelujah. We have a lot of messages on that. So you can get those teachings, right? So, Romans and Genesis open with the supernatural world. God taxed in all the earth to be what? Heaven in the earth, right? Now Genesis 2:2. Look at Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he has made and rested the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which he created and made. Hallelujah. So, in Genesis 2:2-3 speaks of God's rest. Right? Right? The seventh. So, now, the use of seven again. Look up, everybody. The use of seven again will be a narrative you have to look at. Hallelujah. So after seven is not eight. After seven is a new beginning. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Amen. After seven is a new beginning. So it will be very vital. So now Moses uses the word God rested, Shabbat. Now he now brings in that word Shabbat again, or Sabbath day, or Sabbath, into Exodus, where they will now have to keep a day and call it Sabbath day. Sabbath day is not from God. God didn't say anybody should have a day called Sabbath day, a particular day. But they got Sabbath from Egypt. See, today, Egypt still celebrates Sabbath. They still celebrate Passover in Egypt. So Sabbath day worship is a worship in a foreign land. So Moses will now borrow that kind of worship, Sabbath day, right? He borrows that kind of activity, and what does he do? He borrows it, and he now says, it's not just Sabbath like they have seen it in Egypt, it will be the Sabbath of the Lord. Hope you're following me. But because when you read Genesis, you didn't see any of the patriarchs celebrate or keep a particular day. Did you see any of them? Did Abraham have a particular day called Sabbath day? No. Because God's plan is every day, because God's plan is every day is rest. Every day. What does it mean? Remember, no, there's no holy day. Every day is God's holy day. So Moses picks that seventh day, unifies it with Sabbath that they've seen in Egypt, and he says, come on, look at this. God hallowed it. Why is he telling them that? Because it is in the seventh day that you will have the new beginning. Hallelujah. So the 7 days used to show, oh, this is God's new beginning. Hope you're following me. God's new beginning. What is the new beginning? New beginning in the heavens and the earth. Amen? Man in God's image. That is God's new beginning. So he makes you see that. Hope you're following me now. Hallelujah. That will be the 7 day. So Genesis 2:2, he speaks of God's rest, God's new beginning. And what will you find in God's new beginning? Man to till the ground in verse 5. Did you see that? Man to till the ground. So that means God's rest is not absent from work. Remember during the days of Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, in the incarnation, they came to meet him. We found your disciples doing what is not lawful to be done on the Sabbath day. They were plugging fruit. And Jesus told them, because they missed what Moses was writing. The first Moses was saying on Sabbath day, which is on the seventh day, you should not do anything. No. Moses used that figuratively. What are you following me? So that practice was a shadow. Hope you are hearing me. To tell them in God's Sabbath, what do? You do God's work. Hallelujah. So where is God's Sabbath? That we are in it. Hallelujah. A lot of Hebrews will now say, we who have believed, we've entered into God's rest. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. God's rest is not a cessation from work. No. God's rest is where God now carries out his task through us in all the earth. So God's task in all the earth is what? His Sabbath. His menoka. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. Amen. Amen. We'll find... Oh, we treated that last year during Believers Convention. Yes, we're going to continue from there this year. God's Sabbath. The Sabbath day. Okay, this... Yeah. Was it... Oh, sorry. This is that, right? Yeah, we treated that. So, listen to that message. We'll take it up from there this year. Hallelujah. We'll look at Sabbath day again. Hallelujah. God's Sabbath. Glory to God. So in God's Sabbath, we'll have man to till the ground, right? Is that what you saw in verse 5? Uh-huh. So the way you use the word till, T-I-L-L, is not saying you should farm. It's not farming. Okay, what do you mean? When you say man to till the ground, was referring to man had no, there was no man that was doing farming work. No, stop it. Moses is borrowing a known word in their word. In our word, he would have said because there was no data in the phone. Will you start thinking you should go and buy Airtel data? No! Think well! Hallelujah! So he said there was no man to till the ground. The word till is the word in the Hebrew, abad. Remember the word abad and shama? You remember that? Abad and shama? Hallelujah! Abad. Abad. You'll find the word abad in chapter 2 verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, and the Lord took man and put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. God took man and put him in his garden to dress and keep it. The word dress there is the word abad. To keep is the word shamar. It's the word used for a priest. We're going to see that shortly. It's the word used for a priest. So that means what he says, because there was no man to till the ground, was referring to what priestly ministry. So he, when he uses that word in verses 5, abad, because there was no man to till the ground, he places functionality on God's man. What would be the function of God's man, the man in his image in Genesis 1:26-28? To till the ground. Hope you are following me. That would be functionality in God's man. God's man should be a priest. God has placed functionality on his man to be a priest. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Hope you are hearing me. To be a priest. And we saw that last 2 weeks during leading of the Spirit. That series. Make sure you listen to that series. We said in Cain and Abel, you find God stacked in all the earth. Right? Genesis 4. We'll find it too. Cain and Abel. Let's look at Genesis 4. Find it too there. Verses 2. It says, and again, Cain bore, and again she bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. Keeper of sheep is called Rahab. R-A-H. Rahab. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Tiller of the ground is what? Abad. Hope you are following me. That places functionality. Amen? That places functionality. A sheep and a tiller. That is the function of God's man in all the earth. Hallelujah. Amen? In these two men, you have what God wants his man to be. God wants his man to be both a shepherd and what? One that does what? Carries out priestly ministry of being a brother's keeper. So when God asked Cain, where is that brother? You know, God, Cain's response was a response of unbelief, a response of abandonment, abandoning God's responsibility given to him in all the earth. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's shamar? Do you see that? Am I my brother's shamar? That means it's a rejection of the priestly ministry. No, hope you are following me. Am I my brother's shamar? Rejection. But is Cain and Abel is God's task for man in all the earth to be a shepherd and a brother's keeper. That will be the priestly ministry. That will be the ministry of a priest to be there for him. Amen. Hope you are following me. Hope you are following me. Or am I too fast? Okay. So when he uses the word ground, to till the ground, ground. Ground is that Hebrew word Adama. Adama. It's used for the earth, it's used for ground. Why the universal man is called Adam, not Adama? At some point there was that actually made that mistake for us, but I've corrected it today. Right? So it's ground that is Adama. Why Adam is Adam? Amen. It didn't change form. It's Adam. Amen. So, Adama is used for the earth. Right? It's used for ground. In Genesis 1:25, look at this. Genesis 1:25. It says, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after his kind, and every creeping thing that came upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. In the earth. That's the word. Right? I hope that will be. Okay. The earth. In Genesis 2:6. Genesis 2:6. But they went up from the midst of the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. That's the word ground. Ground. It's used for a soil. It's used for a earth. Exodus 3:5. Something you have to see. Exodus 3:5. Is used for the is used for a holy ground. Exodus 3:5. It says, and he said, draw near hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is a holy ground. Did you see that? holy ground. It's used for holy ground. In Exodus 8 verse 21, look quickly. It says, "Else, if you do not let my people go, I will send swamps and flies upon thee, and thy servants are upon thy people, and into thy house, and the house of the Egyptians shall be full of flies, and also the ground whereon they are." So it's for the world of men. You see that? So, quickly. So like we said on Thursday, the word earth or ground has duality of usage. It's used for God's land, it's used for soil, holy ground, right? And it's also used for what? The land of men, right? So we have to look at it well in context. So when we go back to Genesis 2, it implies, listen, it implies man's responsibility will be found in his tilling the ground. Man would have to till the ground. His priestly ministry, right? It is priestly ministry of tilling God's ground. Tilling God of, or it will be, to till the ground is priestly ministry in God's sacred place. To what? To dress and to keep it. Hope you are saying it. Abad and Shammah. To dress and to keep it. His priestly ministry in God's holy place. In God's holy place. The word abad, you'll find it, we've read Genesis 2:15. You'll find it in Genesis 3. Interesting. Something you need to see. In Genesis 3. I'm going to take the...
Please take this off record.
I don't have... And again, okay, we read Genesis 4 to earlier, right? Cain's function, right? Cain was supposed to be a tiller of the ground. That this is a priestly work, right? Amen? Okay, look at Genesis 4:12. You see something else. It is. Look at what it says. It says, "And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth." That would be away from God's functionality. You see that? Away from God's functionality will be what? Unfruitfulness. That's what God is saying. Away from God's functionality will be unfruitfulness. Amen. Glory to God. In Genesis 15, the writer now uses the word abad in verse 3. "See, and Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one in my house is my head." Oh, sorry, verse 13. It says, "And he said unto him, I said unto Abraham, know of a surety," verse 13, Genesis 15. Let's look at it. "That thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and it shall afflict them 400 days. Thy seed shall serve them." Speaking of Israel, in where? In Egypt. What are you following me? And he uses the word serve, abad. Hallelujah. So, what the Israelites will do in Egypt will be service. Hope you're following me. Will be what? Service. Hope you're following me. Okay. Look at Genesis 25:23. Another scripture that people tie controversial. 25:23. Is it actually controversial? Is actually between Esau and Isaac. Look at verse 23. Are you there? "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Bam. And he said, "What does it mean, sir?" I've heard someone say, "That is God's supremacy, God's right of election."
Have not taught you that.
What's election? So that's God's election. It's not PDP, APC, Peter Bill. That is God's supremacy. When God says this, nobody can change it. That's the end of his mind. God will put God up, getting him to hell. God says a word, yes. I like to put it this way. Can God just make everybody now born again? Whom? Can he do it? Can he? He can. For he did not choose it. That is not his time. Right? Can God do like this? Bam! Everybody dies. Yes. But you know what? It's not his time. Right? He didn't choose that route. The route he chose also gives man a choice. Right? Man has a choice. Now let's look at this. See, God does from the womb. I like how the writer of Hebrews, Romans, Paul now puts it. But that's Romans 9, right? Have we looked at that before? I guess we have. Look at Romans 9. Let's just look. Let's be fast. Look, Romans 9. It's away from my study today, but let's look at it. Romans 9, verse 11. It says, for the children, Paul makes a very crucial, I don't want to call it controversial, but very crucial point here in writing to the Jews and the Gentiles. And what is it? For the children, be not yet born, never having done good nor evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, not of him that calleth. And he said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. See, that is God's election. God's election, like he has chosen, and he's not done anything. God said, remember one time, that was 2015, someone was arguing, 2016 beginning, someone was arguing with me on this side, that God is no respect of anybody. He says this beggar, nothing. You're laughing. He now showed me this. Now say, look at these two children. They've not done anything wrong, but God hates one, God likes one. Say, stop nonsense. Let's read God's character. Let's look at some of these things during December GPLR. Amen? We're looking at revelation of God. Something along with revelation of God. So let's stop on this. It's not God. He said, no, this is not. I said, see, calm down. Let's look at it again. But the one I answered him that day, he said, I just did it wuru-wuru. Because, yes, but today if I meet him, we'll start from sitting in the seat of the first order. You know what that thing does to you? It helps anybody you are explaining scriptures to understand it well. Amen? Because before you now understand, the right of election is actually, if you go back to scripture, right of election would be to accept or to reject. But what was God's purpose? God's purpose would be the elder shall serve the younger. Now he uses that word abad. Use that word abad. Now that would be a priestly ministry. So that means God's call or God's plan was for Esau to be a priest. That was because the elder was to take from the father according to their culture. That is a priestly work. Amen? But did he do it? Did he do it? You know the scripture says it. Did he do it? Did that election stand? Like we discussed predestination, right? Are we looking at predestination? So that is God can say sometimes it might not come to pass. Aha! Now we are there. So what was God's purpose? What was God's purpose according to Paul? The elder would serve the younger. But the elder never took the ministry of the father. Hallelujah. Because of what? He rejected. He sold us his birthright. Now the birthright is not, before you are thinking his right of, the birthright is the right of the firstborn. What's the right of the firstborn? The elder would take from his father who is a prophet. That is, he will serve. He will be a priest. But what did he do? He rejected his birthright. The right of the firstborn child. He rejected. Hallelujah. That is just it. Amen? That is just it. Amen. So, I have in my notes, priestly ministry of Saul, but he rejected it. Amen. Amen? So, that means, God's plan for the, from looking at this, Genesis 25:23, which is the spiritual of somebody who just says, God's plan for, that would be God's plan for the universal man. That would be God's plan for the universal man. The same thing you find in Genesis 2:5, right? Is that the same thing to till the ground? Yeah, that would be God's plan for his man. So that plan for his man was given to Esau, but Esau rejected it. He sold his birthright. Amen. Glory to God. Aha. We also find it in Exodus 3:1. Israel's tax in all the earth. He said, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro in his father's law, and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain Sodi. Sorry, a second. Okay. Let's have missed that. Exodus 4:22-23, Exodus 6:1-8. Just read all that. It will be God's plan for his man. Hallelujah. So you find that word there, to serve. This is for a priest. That said, right? I have to read word like the word above, right? Feel the ground. I have to read word first where? Where will I read the word first? In their word. Who has the meaning of a verse or a statement in scripture? The writer. So I have to read in context to know how words are used, right? Okay, never forget that. Therefore, when we are looking at spiritual growth, right? So if you look at that word spiritual growth in our day-to-day. Oh, we're just entering the 31st. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We are here. When I look at the word spiritual growth, when I look at what spiritual growth in my day today, there's a spiritual growth. You might think it's my spirit that is growing. Right? We began looking at that. Some people think, well, yes, spiritual growth. Maybe your spirit, when you were born again, your spirit is like a Michel zone. Oh, I made that mistake again. Your spirit is just looks like Michel's height. Right? So your spirit now begins to grow. Somebody will now look at you and say, in the realms of the spirit, I see you with gray hair. You are a papa in the spirit. I say, remember, I catch it. Nonsense. It's because you are reading it from that angle. Right? But the spiritual growth will not be found in the spirit. Rather, it will be visible for all to see. Is that what I'm saying? It will be visible. Because at the new birth, we said, our spirit is what? Informed about God. Was that what we said? Our spirit is very educated concerning God. Colossians 3 verse 10. It is when you've received and you've put on the new man, who is renewed continually. Okay, let's look at the Colossians 3:10. Why did I miss that? Amen. Colossians 3 verse 10. It says, and I put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Hallelujah. So the new man, what we receive, the spirit of God we have, our spirit is well educated, right? Right? Hallelujah. So, very important. And what we read in, since our spirit is educated about God, what we read in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, right? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means the end point of teaching is to produce righteousness, is to produce paideia and diakosine, spiritual growth, right? Therefore, it says, I'm going to bring in spiritual growth into it. I'm going to bring in living of the spirit into this. Now, since all about God is we're informed in our spirit, right? We have all information about God within us, in the spirit, right? Right? In the new birth. Now. And our minds receive information from the spirit as revelation, right? Right? I would say the written word, which is what we have as what is being taught, the scriptures, which is the written word that is taught, it comes to us as revelation. So that means the written words are informations in the spirit, right? That are written for our minds to understand also, right? So informations from the spirit written, which is the scripture, though it comes from outside, but are informations within us that we receive from the spirit. Glory to God. That said, I hope you're following me. That said, now, since the teaching of the word will produce spiritual growth, therefore, spiritual growth can't be in the spirit. Amen? It can't be in the spirit. Rather, it will be visible. It will be found in our mind. Paul will say in Romans 12, he said, don't be conformed to this world. He said, but be thou transformed by the renewing. He used the word renewing of your mind. That means spiritual growth will start from the mind. Hope you are following me. It will start where? From the where? Mind. And spiritual growth will be seen where? In the local church. Okay. I hope from next week we start talking about some recipes or some, I don't want to call it recipes, before, is it food? Some major highlights of spiritual growth. Remember we said, I told you and we're going to see, that spiritual growth can be lost, though it's very visible. How do you say it's visible? We began looking at Nepios last week, right? Nepios. And we said in Ephesians 4, he says, verses 12 into 13, okay, verses 13, he says that we be no more children, tossed through and through. Now when you use the word be no more nepi, tossed through and through. Now we take the use of that word tossed through and through by every wind of doctrine. Now when you use that word by every wind of doctrine, it then shows that I would know nepios by how it jumps from teaching. Right? How it jumps. He's never, I remember, Paul places premium on that. So Nepios will be known by his tossed through and through, by every wind of doctrine, right? Paul now places premium on that in 2 Timothy 4. He says, the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. So they will heap up teachers for themselves. Will that be every wind of doctrine? Right? Will that be every wind of doctrine? I just aligned some things to us now. Hope you're following. So the every wind of doctrine will be found with what? In what? Itching ears. That will be a sign of an immaturing believer. Hope you're following. It can be a sign. Remember, I told you that spiritual growth can't be like physical growth. That a man grows up and doesn't come down. Spiritual growth, you can grow. Right? Right? You can grow. You can remain stagnant, and you can drop it. That was, I didn't know why, no. You see believers who were doing some things, after a while, you don't find them doing it again. Amen? Because spiritual growth will be found in consistency. I'm not giving us some things that we'll have to talk about. We found in consistency. Consistency, coming to church. Consistency, doing things. Hallelujah. I'm not rushing into what I'm teaching, but just like you see. Amen? Amen? So spiritual growth. So we said, Nepios will be known by what? Activities. Right? Nepios, when it comes to our conduct, will be known. It will be found in conduct. So that means spiritual growth will be found in conduct. Amen. So let's quickly look at technon. We'll rush through technon and heels. Then we'll have a few things that will close. Look at technon. Technon. Those are words that people use. I'm no longer in Nepios. I've now become a technon. No. Technon is used for sons. It's used for sons. Or put, it's used for a child, male or female, a legal born child. Somebody that is born legally. Legal born child. Not necessarily you have to give birth to the person. You understand, but legally born, legally acquired. Amen? The time in Romans 8, 16 to 17. I'll just run through it. Did I do this last week? For Technon? Huh? We ran through it last week? Are you sure? Oh, okay. So we said we use for children.
So this will read your Bible for read your notes. You ready?
Sorry? Okay. Hallelujah. So, okay, is this for the new birth? We are children, we are sons of God, children of God. Romans 8:16-17. Romans 8:21, children of God, we are children of God. Romans 9:8-6, used for as children of Abraham. But Abraham is used as a symbol. Ephesians 5:1, Ephesians 5:3, Ephesians 5:8, Philippians 2:15, Galatians 4:25-30. Okay. 25, sorry. Used for a people or a follower. For a disciple rather, or a follower. 1 Corinthians 4:14, 1 Corinthians 4:17, 2 Corinthians 1:13, 2 Corinthians 12:14, Philemon 1, Ephesians 6:1, Ephesians 6:4, Philippians 2:22, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. For unbelievers as children of wrath, you find it in Ephesians 2:3. Did you see all the plastic? Eh? You said all the plastic? Eh? Introduce it like how? I have thought about it. Okay. I didn't give you back the chapter.
Okay. Okay.
Okay. So I just went through something. So Technon is used for a legal born child, okay. Let's look at the last one, Heals. I want to be fast. Heals. Heals is used 382 times in the New Testament Greek, 382. It's from the Hebrew word Benin. We have Ben, B-E-N, not Benzio. Benin. Not Benin. Yeah? Okay. It's used for a son with responsibility. For a kinsman. The son with responsibility. That Hebrew word Benin is used for one who carries on a father's, who carries on after a father. One who carries on after a father is used. One who carries the responsibility of his father. You find it in just a few, because it's used 2,200 something times in the Old Testament Hebrew. Amen? You have it in Genesis 4:25-26. Genesis 5:5-7. I just took those two for today. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's get back to what we're looking at. So that said, in Ephesians 4, something you're going to see. So we're looking at what spiritual growth is and what are the character of spiritual growth, right? We're looking at that next week. What spiritual growth indicators of spiritual growth? That should take us the whole of next month. I know that. And then the indicators of spiritual growth. Because we need to know what spiritual growth really is. As in, we have to mention it. Hallelujah. This is it. God is to be visible, right? So we're going to talk about it. We're going to see it through the lenses of Scripture. Hallelujah. So let's look at this. Ephesians 4, as a close. Verses 16. Look at what he says. He says, he's talking about his writing concerning the local church. He says, we have verses 11, 12, for the perfection of the church, for the work of the ministry, for the reference, a sign of the body of Christ, right? So the body of Christ will be the church, right? The garden, the believers, right? He says, "See, we all come to the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the majority status of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the set of men, in the corner of covetousness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." He says, "But speaking the truth in love." So that means, love is a signal of spiritual growth. What are you following? Oh yeah, it is. They were speaking the truth in love. Did you see that? Amen? May grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now it says, "For whom the whole body, fruity joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love." So it makes you see here that spiritual growth will be found in the local church. My responsibility, my service in the local church, it will be seen. So that is why we said, if you place this to what I said at the beginning, you cannot find spiritual growth outside the gathering. Right? You can't find it. Look at verse 17. He's not telling you. Because after he's done with this, he now goes to, the believer shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that. Why is he going there? He's telling you those are not signals to spiritual growth. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Amen. So that means spiritual growth will be found in the local church. It will be found in responsibility. Responsibility. A believer who is not responsible is not growing spiritually. He's not. A believer who is not accountable to a local church, accountable to a pastor, is not responsible in the local church, is not growing. So you cannot find growth. So first of all, take notes. Knowing letters. Remember I told you, you don't say you know scriptures until you live it. Right? You don't say you know scriptures until you live it. You can know several things, know Greek and Hebrew, but that's not spiritual growth. That should prepare spiritual growth. So when you say you know them, remember the end point of teaching is what? Spiritual growth. That means when you say, I know this, and we don't find it in growth. We don't find you walking the light of it. You never knew you are not growing. Hope you are hearing me. Hallelujah. So, I'll end like this today. It says, verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Did you see that? Don't walk like other Gentiles. "In the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their eyes, who being in the past sinning have given themselves unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "If so, that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as truths in Jesus, ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man," did you see that? "Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Is that the local church? That's local church. So where will I find spiritual growth? In the local church. Hallelujah. You'll be found in the local church. You'll be found in my relationship. It will be found with my relationship with brethren. It will be found with my responsibilities. So from next week, we'll begin to look at what is really spiritual growth. Hallelujah. What is it? What are the signals of it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to see all of that from scriptures. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. What activities propel, or what activities are signals of spiritual growth? We're going to see that. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Have you learned something today? If you're not free.